There's a long list of people in the Bible who were unaware of what was going on in their presence. When the Israelites had left the land of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, were marching toward the land of promise, they became hungry, and God sent them manna from heaven, a little one-a-day vitamin pill, little health food store wafers that dropped on the ground like the hoary frost of the morning. And the Bible says, they wist not what it was. They wist not what it was. In Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, when Samson had fallen prey to the wiles and the cunning of Delilah, and she had cut his hair, and he had lost his power, the Bible says that Samson wist not that his power was gone from him. He did not even realize that his power was gone. And Moses, in Exodus 34:29, when he came back down from the mountain, the Bible says his face did shine. And Moses wist not that his face was shining. The Emmaus disciples, as they were walking with the resurrected Christ on the road to Emmaus, they did not even know with whom they were speaking until he opened their eyes, and they wist not that they were talking with Christ. In John chapter 5, we have that marvelous story about Jesus coming to the pool of Bethesda and healing a man who had been impotent for these 38 years. And the Bible says, the man healed, wist not who Jesus was. He knew he was healed. But the Bible says he wist not who Jesus was. In Acts chapter 12, we find that beautiful story of Peter when he was in prison being kicked on the side by an angel, and the chains were loosened and the door opened and Peter was delivered. Even while they were having the prayer meeting at the house of Mary, you recall the story how that Peter came to the house, and there was Rhoda, little girl Rhoda, who came to the door. And Peter said, "It is I." And she went back and said, "Peter's here." And they did not believe that Peter could be out of prison, even though they were then praying for his release. The Bible says that when the chains were loosed from Peter, the Bible says he wist not what happened. He did not even realize the chains were loosed. You know, it's sort of a sad thing, I think, for folks to have something and wist it not, for folks to be able to enjoy something wonderful and not to realize what they have. I know that American people are the worst wist notters in the entire world. I mean, we wist not what we have. We wist not the freedom we have compared to the rest of the world. We wist not the food we eat compared to the rest of the world. We wist not the joy we have and the luxuries we have compared to the rest of the world. We wist not the automobiles we drive compared to the rest of the world. We just take God's blessings and enjoy them over and over again. And yet we're guilty of the awful, tragic sin of wisting not exactly what we have. Now, there are three different things in the Bible about which people could be said they wist not, or they were not aware of what was going on. There they were, living in certain conditions, and they wist not. Enjoying certain blessings, and they wist not. Partaking of certain privileges, and they wist not. With certain opportunities, and they wist not. Now, in the first place, they wist not concerning the presence of our Lord. They wist not concerning the presence of our Lord. He grew up in Nazareth, for example. He had played on Nazareth playgrounds. He had gone to the school in Nazareth, no doubt. He had sat at the synagogue in Nazareth. And now, no one ever suspected that this was the Messiah. No one ever suspected when Jesus sat there in the synagogue, Sabbath day after Sabbath day, that in their very presence was the Son of God Himself. They'd talk about the coming Messiah. Little did they know that Messiah was in the synagogue at that time. When he would stand up to read, he must have been a good reader. When he'd stand up to read, they did not. They wist not that that young man who was reading before them and whose voice they were even hearing then, they wist not that he was the Messiah. They wist not that in their own little synagogue was even God's promised Savior, the Savior of the world. You recall, he came home in Luke chapter 4. He'd been down to present himself, and he was baptized in the Jordan. He came back to the synagogue, and the Bible says that he stood up for to read, And all the eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. He read Isaiah chapter 61. He said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your own ears and before your own eyes." And they who had seen him grow up did not know that he was the Messiah. And they who had heard him read from the Bible wist not that he was God's anointed one. And the Bible says they cast him out of the synagogue and took him out to the hill of precipitation, and there cast him out of their own city. How pitiful. There was the Son of God. Had they known who it was, they would have fallen down and honored him. Had they known who it was, they would have worshipped him. Had they known who it was, they would have paid him homage. But there in their own presence was God's virgin-born Son, the Christ of the Old Testament, the promised seed of Genesis, the Passover lamb of Exodus, the scapegoat of Leviticus, the brazen serpent of Numbers, the lawgiver of Deuteronomy, the deliverer of Israel of Joshua, the judge of judges, the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, the prophet, priest, and king of Samuel, the king of kings, the historian of chronicles, and the great savior of God's people, or the builder of the temple of Ezra, and the builder of the wall of Nehemiah, and the deliverer of Israel of Esther, and the friend of Theotokos, and brother of Job, and the song of the ages of Psalms, and the truth of Proverbs, and the preacher of Ecclesiastes, and the great truth, and the lover of Song of Solomon, and the great counselor, wonderful, mighty God of Isaiah, and the weeping prophet of Jeremiah, and the street preacher of Lamentation, and the great stone cut out without hands of Daniel, and the rebuild of the temple of Ezekiel, and the one coming in Bethlehem of Micah 5 and 2, they did not know that this day was all the prophecy of the Old Testament fulfilled before their very eyes, and they had him there and did not know it. What an awful, tragic sin it is not to know that he's there. How sad. And yet there's some around here don't know what's going on. There, folks, right or not, you know what's going on. You gripe and complain like nothing were going on. And right here before your very eyes, church history is being made. You don't even know about it. You complain because one little thing you don't like, or four or five things don't suit your fancy, or don't satisfy your own little whims. You don't think it's done exactly like you think it ought to be done. And right here before your eyes, I mean, church history is being made. And yet we often wish not if there's one sin that the First Baptist Church of Hammond could commit that we'll regret all of our lives. It is not to stop and savor. Why, do you know, ladies and gentlemen, more folks were saved here today than will be saved in 99% of the churches in America in a whole year. And more folks are saved every year in this church than are saved in 99% of the fundamental churches in America in an entire lifetime. I mean, here we are, soaking it up. And yet we watch our watches during the invitation time, hope the invitation will be over real soon, and gossip and gripe and complain in many cases. God pity the awful sin of being right here where the Holy Spirit of God is working more than probably any other room in the world today. And we wist not what's going on. I was down in a certain city in the South not long ago, and a little lady walked up to me before the service. I was out in the lobby at the book table. And she said, "Can I help you at the book table?" And I said, "Well, I guess so. I think I make it by myself." She said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" I said, "Well, I don't know of anything." She said, "Would you come to our house to eat?" I said, "I'm sorry. I don't have time to come to anybody's house to eat." She said, "Could we take you on, my husband and I, take you on a tour of this area and show you the scenery?" And I said, I don't have time to take a tour. She said, "Let me do something for you." And I said, "Why?" And then she said, with tears in her eyes and her shoulders stooped, and her heart broken, and her lips trembling, she said, "Dr. Hiles, I lived in Garland, Texas. I was a member of the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas." She said, "You were my pastor." She told me her name. I did not recognize her face, but I recognized her name. She told me her name. She said, "I got to look crossways with you." She said, "I left the church and went to another church." She said, "No, you left Garland and went to Hammond. I followed you through the years." She said, "I never dreamed in the fondest expectation or imagination that you ever would become pastor someday of the largest Sunday school in the world." She said, "Why didn't you tell me? I wouldn't have left." I said, "Why didn't you ask me before you left?" And she said, "I have lived in misery. I have lived in remorse." She said, there I did not know what was going on. She said, I have searched from that day to this for a church like that church. I have searched from that day to this for a church where folks were saved week after week by these scores like they were saved at the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. But she said, I've found nothing. And I've gone from church to church. I've even gone from town to town trying to find what I had there. I didn't know it. She said, you tell your people when you get back to appreciate what they have in the souls they see saved and what God is doing in First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. All right, brother. I'm not going to stand the judgment seat of Christ one of these days and be guilty of turning my back on the men of God that are doing the job in 1976. No, sir. No, sir. I'm not going to wish not what's going on. I decided years ago that I'm not going to let the great men go unnoticed in my life. I recall when I used to sit down and eat with Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. I never sat down with him without stopping to realize that I was sitting down with one of the greatest, if not the greatest man of our generation at that time. I never sat down to eat with Dr. John R. Rice. I never walked down the street with him. I never sat on the platform beside him. I never sat in the audience and watch him and hear him preach on the platform or stand on the platform and preach while he's in the audience. I never do without stopping to realize that I am privileged to fellowship with one of the great men of our generation. Ladies and gentlemen, do not be guilty of the sin of wisting not. We're living. I believe this. I believe we're living in the greatest gospel age in the history of the New Testament church. Somebody asked me last Sunday night, said, Brother Hiles, do you believe that we'll ever have a revival in our generation like Sunday and Dwight Moody? Now, you'll forgive me, and I don't mean to be presumptuous, but I think we're having more revival in America right now than there ever was in the history of Billy Sunday and Dwight Moody. Did you know that the greatest fundamental, soul-winning, Bible-preaching churches in the history of America are being built in our generation? And here we are and don't even know about it. We ought to stop and realize tonight that the largest church in the entire state of Florida of any denomination is the great church in Jacksonville, Florida, pastored by that dynamic Dr. Bob Gray, who has the courage of a mountain lion and the gospel strength of a bear, who stands for his conviction and believes exactly what the First Baptist Church of Hammond believes. We ought to stop to think the largest church in the state of Georgia, of any denomination, the largest church in the state of Georgia is that great church in Forest Park, Decatur, Georgia, Forest Hills Baptist Church, pastored by my good friend and fundamentalist Dr. Curtis Hudson, who's built one of the great soul-winning churches in America. We ought to stop to think tonight that the largest church of any denomination in the Carolinas is that great Northside Baptist Church of Charlotte, North Carolina, with that magnificent auditorium. If you ever passed by it and looked at it, you would not believe the beauty and magnificence of that auditorium. And it's also where our own Lindsay Terry is the music director. We don't stop to think that the largest church of any kind in the state of Tennessee is that magnificent Tennessee Temple College and Highland Park Baptist Church of Chattanooga, Tennessee. The great prince of preachers, Dr. Lee Robertson, that mighty church in the South, averaging 8,500 in Sunday school and baptizing 2,000 more converts every year. We do not stop to realize that in our own generation, the largest church in the state of Kentucky is that great Louisville church in Louisville, the Beth Haven Baptist Church, pastored by that rock-ribbed, godly, fundamentalist man, Dr. Tom Wallace. We don't stop to realize the largest church of any kind in the state of Ohio is that fundamental church, pastored by Dr. Charles Billington, that fine, soul-winning, gospel-preaching man of God. We don't stop to realize that the largest Baptist church or church of any kind in the state of Virginia is the Thomas Road Baptist Church, pastored by the winsome Dr. Jerry Falwell, who spoke at the Civic Center for us last Wednesday night. We don't stop to think the largest Baptist church in all the state of Michigan is that great Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, pastored by one of the finest preachers of our generation, Dr. A.V. Henderson. We don't stop to realize that you tonight sit in the largest gathering of Christian people in the world tonight. Sit right here in this building. We ought to jump up and down and say, we will not live in ignorance and lack of realization of what's going on right here before our own eyes. We don't stop to realize the largest Baptist church in the state, the largest church of any kind, the state of Missouri, is that great church in Springfield, Missouri, the High Street Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. David Cavan. I could go on and on and on tonight and show you how that tonight there are dozens of churches who have larger crowds than any of the great churches of history. I mean larger crowds than Moody had, and Moody Church had, under Ironsides, and larger crowds than A.B. Simpson Tabernacle had in New York City. I'm trying to say, there's something going on in America! We ought to stop and realize what's going on. And right here before our own eyes, we had an amazing, unbelievable gathering last week. One of the greatest meetings that the New Testament church has ever seen took place right here last week. And there are dozens of people right here tonight who don't even stop and realize. And one of these days, some of you folks are going to be guilty at the judgment seat of not sharing in the rewards of what God is going to give for what's going on here because you pull back. I'm not mad at you. Man, nobody's trying to vote me out of the church, and nobody, as far as I know, is mad at me, and I'm not mad at you. But in God's dear name, get in, boy, the water's fine. I want you to have some of the rewards that go along with it. I don't want you to sit there and fill up 18 or 20 inches of lumber, or of cloth, or of upholstering. I want you to get in the battle and say, for the grace of God, right here beside me, before my own eyes, God is working miraculously. Listen to me. Charles Spurgeon's day, in London, England, Spurgeon baptized 500 converts a year. I read his life story the other day, and he was talking in one particular year. He said, we had our best year ever. We baptized about 540 converts this year. Do you know there are churches all over this nation tonight who are baptizing more than 500 converts? Dr. Tom Malone in Pontiac, Michigan. Dr. Bob Gray in Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Curtis Hudson in Decatur, Georgia. Dr. Tom Wallace in Louisville, Kentucky. This great church here. Dr. D. Robertson in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And on, what am I saying? We're living in New Testament history and we wist not what's going on. How pitiful. School. Do you know there are 10,000 fundamental Christian schools in America today? Think of it. Well, a few years ago, you only knew a handful of fundamental Christian schools. And now there's a school network of fundamental, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, soul-winning, hell-hating, sin-fighting, God-fearing schools that believe every word in this book that's rising up across this nation and spreading across this nation like a prairie fire. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to wist not what's going on in America. Colleges. Brother Fisk, do you know that a matter of six years ago in the United States, you went to Tennessee Temple, to Bob Jones, the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, or one of about three other fundamental colleges, or you went to a secular college? Now then, if you live anywhere in America, just about, you can find some good Christian college. Think of it. Tennessee Temple, Bob Jones University, Baptist Bible College, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Hiles Anderson College, Liberty Baptist College in Lynchburg, the Baptist University in Decatur, Georgia, and college that Dr. Bruce Cummins has in Massillon, Ohio, and the new college just starting in Hagerstown, Maryland, and a new fundamental college now in Kansas City, Missouri, and a fundamental college started in, let's see, what city out west? Where is it out west? I've forgotten. But all over America. I mean, it's happening right now. It's happening. You give us 20 more years in this country, if they don't take our freedoms away, you give us 20 more years in this country, and we'll have so much influence in this nation, they won't be able to stop us. You give us the same type of 20 years in the future we've had in the last 20 years, and fundamentalists will be causing more havoc in this country than the hippies were in 10 years ago. You wait and see. You wait and see. And that's why they're trying to stop us. And that's why Roloff is having his trouble. And that's why Chesterton is having their trouble. And that's why they're giving us trouble. Why? They know there's a great move of God going across this country that unless they stop it with laws, they won't stop it at all. I'm simply saying, stand up! up, old friend. Roll your shoulders back. Throw your chest out. Stick your chin in. Smile with your face. Shout with your voice. There's something going on in this country. And the tragedy is people wist not what's going on. It's pitiful. It's pitiful to wish not. You students at Howells Anderson College, don't you graduate from Howells Anderson College without stopping to realize exactly what you've had. You members of First Baptist Church of Hammond, don't you criticize First Baptist. Well, if you criticize this church, of course, the same type person that criticized this church, Moody had the same problems. Billy Sunday had the same problems. Dwight L. Moody had the same problems. R.A. Torrey had the same problems. I'm simply saying that if you criticize this church, pray tell me, what would you do? You'd probably cause a revolution if you went in any other church anywhere else. I'm saying the awful sin of wisting not. I was thinking, while Dr. Bob Hughes was up here last Tuesday night, and what a mighty speaker he is. Oh, what a man of God he is. I was thinking as he was speaking Tuesday night, cancer. I asked him, I said, Dr. Hughes, how is your strength? He said about 60% of what it was. I said, what are your hopes? And Dr. Hughes said, unless a miracle takes place, I won't be here for long. And I got thinking, I'm not going to live my life not thanking God that I'm strong enough. And whenever I get like he is, if I ever do, if it ever comes and I get like that, you mark it down, brother. I'm not going to say, listen to me, I'm not going to say I didn't appreciate my health while I had it. I'm not going to say it. Brother, I'm going to appreciate it. I'm going to appreciate it now. And when I stand up to preach, and while I'm preaching now, I'm thanking God. Now, John, in the future, there may come a day when I'll be on the shelf. Who knows? God may see fit to allow me to be on the shelf, and I may only have my clippings of my meetings and only my scrapbook. I have a big closet in my office, and every time I get a clipping with my name on it or a picture or something, I just throw it up in the closet. It'll take me months and months and months to make a scrapbook of all the thousands and thousands of things I have up there. But one of these days, I sit there and spend my time pasting pictures and pasting circulars and pasting newspaper articles in a scrapbook, and I spend my time looking at it, I'm not going to say I didn't appreciate the privilege of preaching while I could preach. Brother, I'm going to savor every moment of it. I'm going to chew every bite of God's spiritual blessings. I'm going to stop and realize while I'm enjoying it, I never give an invitation and see the folks walk down these aisles. But while I stop and say, thank God, I'm living in the middle of church history. They wish not. They wish not. I've often thought how John Mark must have felt. He didn't know Paul was going to become the great missionary he did. I've often wondered how many times John Mark wished he hadn't turned back. I've often wondered how many times those 10 spies wished up in heaven that they had not turned back. I've often wondered how often when Caleb came to heaven and when Joshua went to heaven and all the honor that God must have given to Caleb and must be giving now to Caleb and Joshua, who said, we will go forward. We will follow God's man. We will follow Moses as Moses leads. I've often wondered how pitiful those 10 spies must have felt. They wist not. They wist not that they could possess the land. They wist not that they could go on forward. And how tragic. I've often wondered about it. I've often wondered about poor Korah. That fellow that rebellion against Moses. I've often wondered about poor Korah. Maybe a converted man. I'm sure a fine man. But he said about Moses, you take too much authority on you. And he said about Aaron, you take too much authority on you. He said, we have as much a right to be priests as you do. We have as much a right to have a part in the priesthood, Aaron, as you do, and the leadership, Moses, as you do. And God opened the ground, and an earthquake came. I've often wondered how Korah must feel now, wishing he'd realized what was going on. There was the promised land, There were the grapes of Eshcol. There were the pomegranates of the promised land. There was the milk and honey. Now said, he wist not. He wist not. He wist not. Oh, listen, I'm not preaching for anybody about me tonight. I'm preaching about you. I want you to get everything that's rightly yours. Then there's a second thing. There is a wist, the wist notters, wist not only concerning his presence, but concerning possibilities. Possibilities. Jacob Trebonius, several centuries ago, was a schoolmaster. He used to come to his classroom every morning. He would take off his hat before those young men in his classroom, and he would bow with reverence toward those young men in his classroom. Somebody one day saw Jacob Trebonius taking off his hat and bowing before those little boys. And they said, Mr. Trebonius, why is it that you bow before your classroom and take off your hat like that? And Mr. Trebonius said, sir, I know not what great and mighty scholars may be sitting in this room. He was right. Or sitting in that room that very morning was a little boy whose name was Martin Luther, who was to change the course of Europe and the entire world. I did not know when I used to go soul winning, a little teenage boy in our church. We went down here on Cane Street one night and wanted to lead to Christ. I did not know that little boy would knock on my door and say, preacher, could I go soul winning with you? Back in the days when I could know all the young people, I did not know that little boy that used to tag along beside me would pastor one day the great church in Longview, Texas, that Terry Smith is now pastoring. I didn't know it. I did not know that fellow used to come over to our house all the time and bother me and hound my daughter and finally broke up a happy home and took my daughter out of the home just like that little old Jezebel did and took David out of our home. I did not know that little old fellow. We used to sit around the house, and Tim was a little bitty fellow. And he'd want to go with Becky. Well, she was bigger than he was. And then he wanted to go with her, and he wanted so bad to go. And Becky would say, he's too little. And I used to say, poor Tim. Poor Tim. Daddy, don't say that. I said, poor Tim. Poor Tim. I didn't know that poor little Tim was going to be, at the age of 24, the pastor of the fastest growing church probably in the state of Michigan, now has a great work for God up in Michigan. I did not know him. I did not know that little fella whom I used to shoot baskets out in the backyard. A little fat, waddly kind of a guy shooting baskets out in the backyard. I didn't know that was going to be Tom Smith, pastor of the fastest growing church in the state of Georgia. I didn't know it. You don't know who's in your class either. You don't know what this morning because you were absent. You had company come in, you backslider. Laid out of Sunday school and thought it more important to stay home with company than to come down to God's. Let me tell you something. You know what we need here? Our deacon board needs it. Our Sunday school teachers need it. Our young people need it. Our Wednesday night crowd needs it. The best folks we have need it. We need an old-fashioned dose of plain old church loyalty around here. Loyalty! When Sunday morning comes and Sunday school is open, be here! When Sunday morning service will be here. Sunday night comes, be here. Wednesday night comes, be here. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. What that little boy that sat there this morning waiting for you to come and you did not show up because you had 100 degrees fever. And that's not a good enough reason to lay out of Sunday school. Be you pupil or teacher. You don't know. What there might be another Dwight Hill Moody sitting in your Sunday school class. One day, in a Sunday school in Boston, Massachusetts, a little boy visited, 17-year-old lad visited a Sunday school class. A Mr. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. The next week, Mr. Kimball got burdened about the fellow who visited his Sunday school class. He found out the little lad worked in a shoe store in Boston. Mr. Kimball nervously approached the shoe store to make a visit and try to talk to that boy about his soul. He paced nervously out in front of the shoe store, to and fro, and finally walked in the shoe store, introduced himself, and said, my name is Mr. Kimball. Here's your name, Dwight. And that day, Dwight Moody got the gospel of Jesus Christ and was born again. And that nervous Sunday school teacher's faithfulness to his class won a young man to Christ who reached out with one arm and saved America, reached out with the other arm and shook England for God and lifted two continents closer to God. Why? Because one day a faithful Sunday school teacher did his job. That's why. You may wish not You don't know. Listen, I'll tell you one thing. God just may have sitting in this room tonight, the next Billy Sunday, or the next Moody, or the next Penny. How tragic for us to wist not that he's here. That babe you carry in your womb tonight, that baby that you carry in your own body, who knows? He may be leaping in your womb right now as John the Baptist did. God may have chosen him to be the next great preacher in this nation. One day, in the state of Oklahoma, Dr. John Rice was walking down. He saw a little boy, 9-year-old boy, and patted that 9-year-old boy on the head. And he said, "Sonny boy, I believe God's calling you to be a preacher." That 9-year-old boy never got away from it. Never. It wasn't long that those words burned in his heart. "I believe God's calling you to be a preacher. I believe God's calling you to be a preacher." That little 9-year-old boy surrendered to preach. Tonight, he pastors the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. His name is W.A. Criswell. I wonder how many other W.A. Criswells we would have had if we didn't have teachers who wist not that there was a potential like that in their classes, or their class. Mrs. Clifton wist not one day. She wist not who it was. A little blonde-headed fella, about 5'7" or 8" tall, and his blonde-headed little wife came with some little white-haired girls to our building over here about 15 years ago. Mrs. Clifton wist not who it was, but she walked up to them and said, "Would you like to, where are you folks from?" They said, "We're from Ypsilanti, Michigan." She said, "Would you like to go to my house to eat?" She wist not that she was doing a deed that day that caused them to be so impressed with the First Baptist Church of Hammond that they fell in love with our church. And from that, Dr. Russell Anderson became my friend and a friend of this church, and has put over $1.5 million in the ministry of First Baptist Church and all of our affiliated ministries in these years. And she wist not, you may not know tonight what that person, who that person is that you're teaching. old lady in our church, there's an old lady in Gary waiting for a bus one Sunday morning. Two of our ladies, mother and daughter, were right driving down the street and saw this old lady waiting for a bus. They stopped and picked up this old lady and asked her if they could bring her to church. She came to church, and if I remember the story correctly, she got saved that morning. But I know one thing, that is true. When that young lady died, that old lady died, when she died, she left her money to the ladies that picked her up one morning on a street corner. They wist not who she was. I was soul winning one day behind Goldblatt's department store. I knocked on the door of an apartment house right there close to that, what's that funeral home, the Nido? Nido, the funeral home. Knocked on the door of an apartment, a big apartment building. A lady, 70 years of age, I found out later, was sitting there on the front porch swing. I knocked on the door. A little lady is sitting there, old dress, house shoes on, summertime. She said, "He's not home." I said, "He visited our services last Sunday. I'm Pastor Hiles, the First Baptist Church." She said, "My name is Babacy, B-A-B-A-C-Y-C-D-Y, or something, Babacy." And I said, "Miss Babacy, I'm Jack Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church." I went over and sat down beside her. She had an old-fashioned porch swing. They're the kind that hang in the ceiling on the porch. And you swing it like that. And I went over and sat down. And I said, "Miss Babacy, do you have any children?" She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Do you have any pictures of them?" She said, "Yes, I do." She went inside and got the family album, brought out, and I sat there and swang with her 15 minutes. I wist not who she was. I did not have any idea she's anything more than a poor old lady that lived there. I spent 15 minutes with her. 4 years passed. 4 years passed. Meredith Popper. I'd call Meredith Popper in. I said, "Meredith, we need some buses here at First Baptist Church. We need 2 brand new buses in the worst way." I said, "Would you pray with me that we'll get 2 new buses?" We had a prayer and began to pray that God would give us 2 brand new buses. That's $14,000. And we began to pray. One day a telephone call came to the church. "Would you come to the hospital? Old lady here wants to talk to you." I went up here to St. Margaret's Hospital, less than a half mile where I'm standing now. And walked in. A lady there, 74 years of age, big husky lady, was lying there, had a heart attack. She looked up and said, you remember me? And I said, as a matter of fact, I don't. She said, my name is Babbisy. She said, 4 years ago, I was sitting in the port swing, and you came up and knocked on the door. She said, you didn't know it then, you don't know it now, but I owned that apartment house. I had an old dress on, old pair of shoes on. And she said, you came over and sat down, and you swang with me on the swing 15 minutes. And she said, you looked at my family album, my children and my grandchildren. And she said, I could not believe that a preacher would take 15 minutes just to look at a family album. She said, when you left, you had a prayer with me. And I said, if I ever get sick and I need a preacher to pray for me, that's the preacher. She said, that's the young man. That's how long ago it's been. She said, that's the young man. I want to pray for me. She looked up at me and lifted herself up on a pillow. And she said, now I've had a heart attack. They say I'm going to die. She said, pray. Well, I'm not accustomed to taking orders, but she was bigger than I was. And so I bowed my head and had a prayer for her. When I got through praying, she looked up and she said, now, you've been nice to me. You spent 15 minutes with me. You prayed for me. You prayed for me now. You come to the hospital. Now I want to do something nice for you. What can I do for your church? And I said, lady, I never tell anybody the needs of our church. You ask God what he wants you to give. She said, well, I want to do something for your church. I thought, maybe you know, a marker for the Bible on the communion table, or the usual sacrificial baptistic gift, you know. And I said, no, I won't tell you. She said, don't you operate buses? And I said, yes, we have a few old buses. She said, could I buy you a new bus? A new bus. $7,000 for 15 minutes on her front porch. I came back to the church. You think I was happy? No, I was sad. Why? I didn't know what to tell Meredith Popper. She had prayed for two. She knew I was praying for two and only got one. I was afraid she'd lose her confidence in my prayer life. I didn't tell her. I thought about what would I tell her. I could tell her that we got two and one was deducted by Washington as tax. But what can I tell her? I was sitting in my office waiting to tell Meredith Popper what had happened. Phone rang. Hello, Bob Crist. Bob Crist was here yesterday morning. Comes to visit us often. He says, my name is Bob Crist. I'm owner of the Superior Coat Sales in Perrysville, Indiana. He said, is this the reverend that the old lady in the hospital has given a church bus to? I said, yes, it is. He said, she just called me on the telephone from the hospital room and ordered the bus. Wasn't long to call back. He said, reverend, she just called again. He said, make it two buses while you're at it. Make it two while you're at it. I wist not that day that I was starting the bus ministry of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And from those two brand new buses, the great bus ministry of First Baptist Church of Hammond, that has influenced more churches to have bus ministries than all other bus ministries put together, that stands like a pyramid over the Sahara Desert in Egypt, and concerning bus ministries, little did I know that day, I wist not, when I took 15 minutes for that dear lady on the front porch, that we were starting the great First Baptist Church bus ministry. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father from above, he is looking down in love. Be careful, lest you wist not. You're entertaining an angel unaware. That boy in your class, that girl who eats at your table, that little child that's in your Sunday school class, that baby you carry in your womb tonight. Who knows? Who knows? And that's one reason why I want to give it my best. That's one reason why I talk to preachers across this country. I did not know one night in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. By the way, I was staying with the Stuart Eppersons. Pretty sure that was the trip I was there with them. Anyway, I met them there. They're here this morning. I did not know that young preacher that walked up to me after the service and said, could I talk to you, Dr. Hiles, and take you to the airport? I did not know that young man who was running 750 in Sunday school at the time, and I was tired, and I was weary, and I'd preached four or five times that day. And to be quite frank with you, I'd a lot rather have gone to my room or gone to the airport alone and been by myself for a while. But I took time for that young preacher. I did not know that I was helping to answer the questions for Dr. Jerry Falwell, who preaches to more people now by way of television, is seen by more people than any other man in the world. I wish not. I wish not. I wonder how many times Sunday school teachers have failed. Bus captains have failed. Preachers have failed. Choir members have failed. You wish not the opportunity God's given you. I don't know about you, but I'm going to give it all I got. I'm going to give it all I've got. Whatever God gives me to do, I'm going to give it all I have. I can't give it what some can, but I can give it all I've got. And that I'm going to do. I do not want to wish not. There's a third, and I'll mention it very quickly. And that is wisting not concerning his power. And you see Samson? Samson, about whom it was said more than any other person in the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Samson, who far too often is a joke to us, but no joke was Samson to his enemies. Samson was a mighty man of valor, a mighty judge of Israel, great man of God. The Bible says because Samson yielded to the wiles and cunning of Delilah, his hair was cut. And then something very sad was said. Samson wished not that his power was gone. He wished not. His power was gone. But one day, they put old Samson at the mill, going round and round and round. They gouged his eyes out. Samson was blind. There he was grinding at the mill. The Bible says he was bound to the wheel. There he was. He's bound, and he's grinding, and he's blind. And so somebody has said that's what sin does. Sin binds, and sin grinds, and sin blinds. That's what sin does. And can you see him going round and round and round and round, blind and bound and grinding at the mill? This is that man that once took the jawbone of an ass and slew a thousand people. This is the man that tied the foxes' tails together and set the fields on fire. This is the great mighty Samson about whom it is said the Spirit of God came upon him. And there he is, old Samson. Because of sin, he's grinding, he's being bound, and he's blinded. And around he goes. I think I know what he thought. I think he thought about the victories of yesterday. I think he thought about the blessings of yesteryear. I think he thought about the power he once had. I think he thought about the victories he once won and the accomplishments he once enjoyed. Now there he is, old Samson, grinding, 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 grinding. Power's gone. Power's gone. It's happened to churches all across America, where once the breath of heaven and heavenly dew would fall, where once the heavenly dove did descend from heaven and hover over as he did, as the dove did for our Lord in his baptism, where once the cry of newborn babes was heard Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and yet something happens. And they wish not. They trust their education. They trust their talent. They trust their humor. They trust their wit. They trust their personality. Before you know it, power's gone. The man of God on which used to settle the breath of heaven and the heavenly dew now go through the motions, chopping away at the tree, but the axe head is missing. It's fallen in the water. God forbid it'll ever happen at First Baptist Church of Hammond. But if it does happen, it'll happen because the people wish not. Listen to me. Tomorrow morning, when you walk in Hiles Anderson College, you stop before you walk through the door. You bow your head and look up to God and say, "Dear God, I'm not going to wish not today. I'm not going to wish not today. I realize that I'm standing at a miracle. I'm standing in a building built by a miracle. I'm standing in a miracle place of our generation." As I walk through these holy doors today and down these sacred halls and sit in these holy classes, taught by these men of God and these women of God, I'm not going to be guilty of wishing not. And you walk in those doors back there in this church. Look at this great crowd tonight. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it, I say. Look at it. May a lilt be in your heart and a flutter in your breast and a joy in your soul and a song in your heart and a shout on your lip when you stop to think, look, I am privileged to be in a place where God is working and has worked for these years. Don't be guilty of the sin of wisting not. Every time I walk through that door, the last words I say to my God are these. Dear God, help me to preach today with the same fervor that I would preach if I knew for sure this was the last sermon I'll ever preach. I do not know. But what I'll feel a pain in my stomach this week. And I'll go to the doctor and have an x-ray. I do not know. But I, like Bob Hughes, that great man of God over in the Philippines, may have the news broken to me as it was to him. I have cancer. I do not know, but what I'll be honored someday, soon. I do not know, like he was. One thing I do know. I know while God has given me this chair in which to sit, and this pulpit behind which to preach, and these people who will sit and listen to me, I'm going to savor every minute of it. And I'm going to stop before I walk in and say, oh my God, what an honor you've given me. I'm not going to live in America and wist not what God has done for me. I'm not going to come to this church and wist not what's going on here. I'm not going to walk into the chapel of Hiles Anderson College and wist not the history that's being made. I'm not going to stand up here and watch these aisles filled with people Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and wist not what's going on in this place. I'm not going to eat the food that God has given to me and wist not that there are thousands and millions and hundreds of millions starving to death while I'm eating. Listen, every time I eat a meal, this is what I say. I say, dear God, I don't care where I eat it. I do not care if I'm in some restaurant or sitting on an airplane or if I'm in some little corner greasy spoon place midnight some night. Every time I eat a meal, I stop and say, dear God, there are millions of people who would have their right arm cut off now if they could have what I'll throw away after this meal is over. You'll go tonight. Have a snack when you get home. Stop by the place to get a bite to eat if I ever quit preaching, and you'll eat it. Most of you won't even bow your head and thank God for it. And you wish not that that much rice would be an extra big meal for starving millions and millions and millions of people. Tonight, the little boys and girls in Egypt, I've seen them, I dream about them, I think about them. Running up begging for some food, begging for a cigarette so they can sell it and buy some food. Begging for a penny or a nickel or a dime. When you tuck your little child in bed tonight, don't you be guilty of wisting not that most of the babies in this world won't have a bed in which to sleep tonight. When you turn your light out and pull the cover over you tonight, don't be guilty of wisting not that most of the people in this world would give anything in the world to have a bed in which to sleep for one night of their lives. When you go out and get your car and turn on the car and ignition and drive home tonight, you don't be guilty of wisting not that it would be a luxury of all luxuries for most people in this world to take one drive, one time, in one car for 5 minutes. And yet you sit here hoping it'll be finished soon. So you can get home and watch the news or watch the late television program. God pity our sinfulness. God pity our ingratitude. We, of all people, ought to jump up and down tonight and say, oh my God, hallelujah, how good you've been to me. I'm not perfect. You know I'm not. Brother, there's one thing for years and years and years that I've tried to do because that little woman out there taught me to do it years and years ago when I was growing up. My mother said to me, son, you don't get a piece of candy very often. She said, I'll require you to take 16 chews of every bite. And I've seen her sit there and count them Well, I'd chew a piece of a Hershey bar. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 16! Chews! On everybody! She taught me to enjoy what I had. And I'm not going to live in history that I'm seeing built right here in First Baptist Church Hammer and wist not what's going on. And I'm not going to walk down the halls of our high school or grade school or college and wist not what's going on. And you take your little child to grade school tomorrow morning, let him out there at the front door of the grade school. He runs up there to that grade school. There are tens of thousands and millions of parents across America who'd give anything in this world, anything in this world, to have a school like that where their children could go. They came to me by the dozens during pastor school with tears in their eyes, and they said, "Where can I send my boys and girls to school? Where? 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 Where?" There are millions of people tonight. Millions of people, millions, who would give anything in the world to sit one time where you're sitting tonight, right now, in this room, this room. There are folks in this room tonight who will be leaving tonight or tomorrow morning to go back home after pastor school. And they'll weep as they go, wishing that God could allow them to stay here and be a part of this work. I saw them. I came back in yesterday afternoon, and I saw them leave here yesterday. Friday and Thursday. I saw them walking out those doors back there and down the sidewalk, tears in their eyes, weeping because they did not want to leave here. And yet we sit here. Enjoy the blessings. See the conversions. Have the schools. Have the crowds. Dozens of us. Hundreds of us. Wist not. We wist not what God is doing. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to realize how good God is to me. Me. I, little old Jackie Boy Hiles, the runt of the class, the least likely boy ever to succeed in the class, the little boy that the girls laughed at because he was too small, the little fellow who made the high school basketball team as a guard and introduced me the first game. I went out and they laughed at my legs. I went back to the bench and covered him up and quit the team. Little old Jackie Boy Hiles, standing right now preaching to a great crowd of people like this. I'm not going to live my life and then one day say, "I didn't know what I had until I lost it." Bless God, I know what I have, and I'm going to remind myself every day what I have. And as long as we at First Baptist Church hold on to what we have, like we'd hold on to a precious possession or a treasured jewel, we'll keep it. But when the day comes, the day will come. Are you listening? The day will come when these pews will be empty. And this altar will be as barren as a hospital that's gone out of business and as a maternity ward that's no longer in use. And this baptistry will be used for a planter box or float over. And when that day comes, you can mark it down on the tombstone that rises over this church. She died because she wist not. She wist not. She wist not. She wist not. Are you guilty? Are you guilty? I was way down in Uvalde, Texas, Dr. Morris, one night preaching. I preached on onions, cucumbers, watermelons, and garlic. How that the Israelites, you know. Can you imagine how they felt the first morning that manna came? Manna! Manna! We can eat! Our children won't starve! Manna! They got used to it. And one day they came to Moses and said, "Would God were back in Egypt." Wish we had the onions, cucumbers, watermelons, and garlic that eat you. I'll never forget it. I said to some of you old men tonight sitting out here, 75 years old, been married to the same gal for 50 years. I said, you ought to go take the long way home tonight and run out of gasoline. Park. Reach that arthritic arm around her shoulders. Put your false teeth up against her false teeth. Hug as much of her stomach as you can while she strokes your bald head. Next night, I'll never forget it. An old lady in the church. We already started the service. Back in the back. Service already started. Door open. An old lady, almost 80 years of age, and looked older, with a wooden leg. She came hobbling in, and she said, "He did it! He did it! He did it! He did it!